turn again to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 14, but I'd like us to begin our reading at verse 1 and read all the way through. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it with faith. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn containing the manna and Aaron's staff that had budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, I wanted us to continue looking at this passage and thinking about something that we touched on the last time that I preached from Hebrews a few weeks back. And that is the conscience. Hebrews 9, verse 9 speaks of the conscience. And of course, also the last verse we read, verse 14. Speaking there in verse 9, speaking of the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle, the writer says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So that Old Testament system, the sacrificial system, had its purpose. It had a good purpose, but ultimately it was powerless to really fix man's deeper, more fundamental problem. And that is the problem of the heart, the problem of man's conscience. The tabernacle, the priests, all those sacrifices, they were good. They were God's good, gracious provision to restore man back into God's presence, at least in a way, in an outward ceremonial fashion. It was a temporary, provisional way of restoring man, of fixing man's problem of being exiled from God. And of course, that was the state and situation of mankind ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve were cast out of God's presence. Man could no longer live with a holy God. But the old order of the tabernacle worship sought to bring man back to God, back into God's presence, even though it was through the priests, through these mediators. It was from a distance still, if you will. And it was with a forward look to the full and final restoration of man to God's presence. But it was a good thing, this provision of the tabernacle worship. But again, it was not really addressing the fundamental problem. The real problem was the heart of man, the inner problem of man. Man's heart was still devastated and defiled by sin. And that's what really keeps man away from God. It keeps him from being able to draw near to a holy God. And God, this holy God, being able to accept man. What is the conscience? Conscience is a word we use that really refers to the heart. That's the idea in the Old Testament. The word conscience doesn't even show up in the Old Testament. It's the heart. And we see it here. We see it in the New Testament. It's a word we use all the time in our day still. We use it to refer to that part of us, that inner part of our being that speaks to us, that either excuses us when we do something right, or it can accuse us when we do wrong. And every person has this inner faculty of their mind, the conscience, accusing or excusing them. Everyone is aware of right and wrong, and when they do right or wrong. We're all aware of guilt, feelings of guilt. Many try to deny those feelings. Many try to deny the reality of guilt. But it's inescapable. Even from a young age, we feel that guilty cry of our conscience when we do things we shouldn't. Now, the world would have you think that, you just need to sweep those feelings aside. Those are all just false guilt feelings, nothing to worry about. Just need to ignore those things and get on with life. But that's not true. These aren't false guilt feelings. Now, there can be some false guilt feelings that we may feel in life over things, but generally that's not the case with us. We have real guilt. The Bible tells us we are guilty sinners. And that's where the feelings come from. Feelings of guilt that flow from real guilt. We feel guilty because we are guilty. We're sinners. And it's a blessing to know that. It's a blessing to have this inner faculty of our hearts and minds, a conscience that actually tells us the truth. And it reminds us that we fall short of God's glory. That there's real guilt that needs to be dealt with. It's not just a matter of outwardly doing wrong things either. We do wrong things. We commit sin in actual acts of sin, and we have sins of omission in that we fail to do what is right. But we also have a sin nature, and that's where all these outward acts and failures flow from. Our very nature is sinful. Sin is a part of who we are. It touches every part of our whole being. It's always there, underlying our whole lives. And people feel the reality of this. People can't really make sense of their feelings, their hearts, their actions, if they're going to try to deny sin and guilt. I think you'd go insane if you try to live that way. They try to pretend sin isn't real, guilt isn't there. Try to ignore the cries of their conscience. It doesn't work because sin and guilt are real. And they need to be dealt with. That's why the conscience is always piping up and crying out and convicting us. It's like that inner voice, as we said last time, of a little lawyer within us, a little prosecuting attorney speaking up, bringing charges against us. And they're not false charges most of the time. That little voice tells us that we're in trouble. It tells us we've done wrong. We are guilty. We're guilty as charged. Abraham Kuyper put it this way. He said, the mother idea of Calvinism, the mother idea of Reformed theology, is that every single human being lives before the face of God at all times, every moment. We're before the face of God. He sees all. He knows all. He sees every bit of who we are. He sees right through us to our very nature. He knows our hearts, our thoughts, our intentions, our motives, our desires. So the crisis of the guilty conscience comes from this fact that we live as sinners before a holy, altogether righteous God and the judge of all men who knows all our sin. And we must give an account to Him one day. And we know this, no matter how we try to suppress it, no matter how we try to deny it, it's wired into the very fiber of our being. It's inescapable. That's what drives us to feel guilty. J.I. Packer writes on the conscience, he says, human beings cannot entirely suppress their sense of God and His present and future judgments. God Himself will not let them do that. Some sense of right and wrong and of being accountable to a holy, divine judge always remains within us. In our fallen world, all whose minds are not in some way impaired have a conscience that from time to time condemns them, telling them that they've done wrong, telling them that they ought to suffer for the wrongs that they've done. And when conscience speaks in these terms, it is in truth the very voice of God. All human beings remain aware of God with uncomfortable inklings of the coming judgment that they wish they did not have. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can speak peace to this distressing aspect of the human condition. That is so true. Only the gospel can solve this problem for us, this problem of the conscience, this problem of our real guilt. That brings us back to where we are in Hebrews 9. We need something to fix our conscience problem. And we can't fix it ourselves. We can't quiet it. We can't clean up our own act enough to ensure that it'll have nothing to say to us, this conscience. We can't clean ourselves up that way because we are sinful. Even as believers, we're still sinful, and our very best efforts to try to clean up our lives fail. We need to be made clean, all right. We certainly do. You have to be made clean before this perfectly clean, holy God. God says to you in Scripture, you need to be clean. But how? Well, again, those Old Testament ceremonies give us a clue to that. But those ceremonies, those washings and sacrifices only provided cleansing in an outward ceremonial way. They never really cleansed the person's heart. And that is what we really need, each and every one of us. You know, it's a little bit like how people will clean themselves up on the outside when they've got to go out and look presentable for work or for a meeting with someone or for a date or coming to church. We clean ourselves up and try to look good. Lots of people come to church that way, looking as nice as they can on the outside, but still being guilty and dirty on the inside because they haven't had the cleansing that they really need most. It reminds me of the vision of the high priest in Zechariah 3. The high priests would, of course, take a lot of time and go to a lot of effort to be cleansed before they'd go about their work in the tabernacle. They would go through washing after washing, make all kinds of preparations. They would put on clean clothes, the most ornate, beautiful garments before they would go into the tabernacle. But in this vision in Zechariah 3, the high priest is seen and he's not clean. He's covered in filthy garments. Now, he may have gone through all those outward washings and preparations to look good, and he may have looked perfectly good outwardly, the human eye. But this vision pictures what the heart of even this man was really like. On the inside, filthy. And that's what we're all like on the inside. Dirty, filthy, sinful in every part of our being. Even if we look great to the eye, even if we look spotless outwardly, even if we've cleaned up our lives and could fool every human eye, God sees that our hearts are guilty and desperately in need of this special cleansing, the cleansing of the conscience, cleansing of the heart. And our conscience speaks up and it condemns us of this inner guilt and this need for cleansing. And the writer's point here is that the old order, the old covenant could never fix this inner problem. It wasn't designed to. It only pictured the cleansing that would fix it finally and fully. And so what is that solution to this problem of our inner filthiness and that condemning conscience? Well, it's all through this beautiful book of Hebrews, and especially this wonderful 9th chapter. What the old covenant order could never do, God Himself did. He Himself came into the world and did in the wonderful person of His Son. He shed His precious blood to cleanse us inwardly, completely. Looking down a little further, the verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." The Old Testament taught that so clearly. Blood had to be shed. But again, the blood of those animals could never really make things right between this holy God and us sinners. God Himself had to shed His blood. That's how bad our sins are. That's how filthy we are inwardly. That's what it took for God's justice to be satisfied and for us to be forgiven and to be made clean before this holy God. You and I need that cleansing that only Jesus Christ, crucified for us, can provide. The sacrifice of His perfect life on the cross, His blood, His death, that's the only thing that will take away the stain of your sin and guilt and mine. And it does that. It does that for real the moment we trust in this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It does this. Isaiah 1 becomes true of you, believer, the moment you trust in Christ. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That is the reality under the new covenant in Christ, the moment we trust in this beautiful Savior. But the conscience doesn't just go away, does it, the moment we become believers in Christ? It keeps going. It keeps talking. It keeps yapping at us. It keeps condemning us. And to be honest, it has a point still. We're still sinners. We still need that voice of the conscience to do its work. Our thoughts and our desires and our outward deeds are still not what they should be. We still fall so far short from the glory of God. We're not what we ought to be. And we know it. We feel it. And this sense of our sinfulness is a good thing. But in another way, it can be a bad thing. Because it can keep us from God if we let it. The difference is now we don't have to let it keep us from God any longer as believers in Christ. We need to put the knowledge of the gospel above our knowledge of our sin and guilt. Yes, we are still wicked sinners, but Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than we are sinners even. His grace is far greater than all our guilty sin. It's not a bad thing, though, if we feel a sense of our sin. It's not a bad thing if we feel like Isaiah when he had his vision of the Lord. You recall that vision in Isaiah 6, where he saw the Lord lofty and exalted and the seraphim praising God and calling out to him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And Isaiah's reaction was to just tremble and become undone. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord." Well, that's really how we should feel when we sense the perfect holiness of the Lord and our unholiness in light of who He is. But we also then need to experience the cleansing of our conscience again and again and again as we feel this way in life. And only the gospel does that for us. And we need to apply it to ourselves. The gospel does for us what that angel did in that vision for Isaiah. You remember, the angel came and it brought that glowing coal from the altar and it touched Isaiah's lips with it. And he says, "Behold, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And that's exactly what the gospel says to us. That good word, that good news of salvation in Christ and what He's accomplished for us. It says that very thing to us. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for in Christ. And we need to listen to that. We need to experience the inward cleansing that grace, that gracious word of the gospel provides to us. And we need to learn to apply it to ourselves again and again. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, not just once in a while, but all the time, daily and over, sometimes hour by hour. We need to learn to speak the gospel to ourselves. You know, you hear about people nowadays practicing self-talk. And I think that's a great way to think about this. This is what we're needing to do as Christians. People practice self-talk for a lot of reasons, and maybe some of them are not good, but, people want to give themselves good, positive affirmations to overcome negative feelings, maybe negative patterns of feelings based on negative input from other people, hurtful things that are said to them. And so they can speak these words of truth to help them to think in better ways, more positive ways. That's a powerful thing. And the principle is biblical. I think we see it with the psalmist all the time, over and over through the Psalms. We see the psalm writers talking to themselves. We see other examples of that in Scripture as well. We need to learn to be talking to ourselves in the right ways, because our hearts are constantly talking to us in wrong ways. And one of the ways they do that with us as believers is to condemn us and to make us feel like we are cast out still from God's presence. But we need to overcome those kinds of thoughts. We need to overcome that condemning message of our conscience. And we do that by speaking to ourselves what God has spoken in the gospel. We need to train our thoughts to be God's thoughts that He has made known to us in the Scriptures, and especially the gospel of His Son. Your conscience may speak up and it may have a good point. It may be telling you the truth about yourself and your sin. But you need the gospel to tell you what God thinks about you now and what God says about you now that you are in Christ Jesus. And He says, "Yes, my child, you're still a sinner, but I have forgiven you. The blood of my Son has cleansed you, purified you. And you are clean now in my sight, clean by the blood of the Lamb. And I see you perfected in union with my perfect Son. And I'm transforming you day by day. And one day you will be perfect without the presence of sin at all in your life." We need to remember these things, speak these things to ourselves. And when we sin again, as we do so often, we need to go right back to the Lord. We need to go right back to His presence and confess our sins and know that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us afresh. Christ has provided that cleansing already for us. It's prepared for us. It's ready to be had the moment we confess our sins. Like John says in 1 John 1:9. We have that perfect cleansing, that inner cleansing available for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the way we've got to deal with our conscience. The world is full of people who will try to deal with the problem of their conscience in one of two ways. They'll either deny it, pretend that there is no real guilt, or they'll live in despair because they don't see any way out, any way to be set free from their guilt. Neither is any way to live. Both of those responses are wrong, and they lead to hell. There is guilt. And it's good for us to reckon with that. But there's also a way of escape from all our guilt and from the terrors of the accusing conscience. And the only solution is that blood of Jesus Christ. He came and He took all your sin, all your guilt, and all your shame away from you, and He put it on Himself, on His own back, on His own shoulders. All our iniquity was laid upon Him, and He died for it. He died for it once and for all. He paid the full penalty. So it is finished. It's finished by Him. It's paid in full by Him. And you need to believe that and trust in Him for that. God has said it, and now you must keep saying it to yourself. Keep telling your mind and your heart when it condemns you. Tell it the truth. The truth of God from His Word, that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, and He has taken away your sins. It is true. And you are forgiven and clean if you only trust in the Savior. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for providing Your wonderful Son, making the way for us to be truly forgiven, so that our guilt can be taken off of us completely, and that we can have our conscience even cleansed, all because and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give You thanks for this wonderful freedom that we have in Him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.